Again, we are in Matthew chapter 6, so if you're not turned there right now, I encourage you to do so again. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19. We just got done singing, "Behold our God seated on the throne." And that is our focus this morning. That is our focus throughout our life, putting Jesus Christ on the throne of our hearts, individually and corporately. That is sometimes hard. Jesus this morning talks about the reason why that is hard. Our hearts, instead of being focused on the Lord, becomes focused on other things. And in particular, this morning, he's talking about treasures. Our hearts tend to focus on false treasures. Treasures that are illustrative, are enticing, are shiny when we first see them. But after a while, they just don't satisfy. They just don't satisfy. They're plastic. They deteriorate. So he's talking about treasures. He's talking about money. He's talking about everything that you and I can hoard. And in that context, I wanted us just to see where we're at as Americans. I got five statistics here. But the first one is just the average American home has 13 payment cards, either debit or credit cards. The average American home has like 13 different debit cards. Does that surprise you? Over 40% of U.S. families spend more than they earn. Does that surprise you? The average American credit card debt is $8,400. Where are we? The average U.S. household throws away $950 in interest each year. So all that credit card debt that we have is one thing, but then all the interest that we're paying on those credit cards is a completely another thing. $950 that we're just throwing away each year on interest. And then 37% of Americans have only $500 in their savings account in case of an emergency. Only 37% have just $500 in case of some kind of emergency. And so we know, of course, then if the emergency comes, what do? They go get a credit card and they put it on that, right? So financially, we're very irresponsible as Americans. Why? Because we like shiny, illustrative, enticing things. We like stuff. The term is materialism, right? We like things. We buy, and we buy some more. But the question is, why? Why do we keep buying all this stuff? I asked my boys yesterday what they got for Christmas last year. And it was interesting how long it took, you know, for some of them to remember what they got. But some of them didn't remember what they got. You know, it's been 9 months, and half of them couldn't really remember what they got for Christmas. But they were so excited ripping up with, you know, those wrappings off those presents. And Christy asked me if I remembered what I got, and I had no clue. I had no clue. But we like things in the moment. Why is that? Our central truth this morning is that when good things become God things, we become enslaved things. When good things become God things, you and I become enslaved things. There's three sections this morning. The first one I've titled "Enslaved by False Gods." We usually have lots of fill in the blanks. I've just left it open. You can write whatever you need to this morning. But what is Jesus talking about first? What does he want us to see? That you and I are enslaved by false gods. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Jesus identifies two different treasures in these verses. The treasures that we accumulate on earth and the treasures that are referred to as heavenly. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. This could literally be translated, stop laying up treasures. Stop it. stop storing up treasures on earth. Church, my beloved, you've been doing this. Stop it. What were these earthly treasures? He says, where moths destroy. He's referring to clothes. Back, 2,000 years ago, fashion changed a little, right? I mean, you wore one of these robe things, and that was about it. You know, you could get a new one each year, and it might be a variation in color. But really, you wore pretty much the same thing every day. And you were considered affluent if you had more than one. Jesus is saying, stop storing up treasures where moth destroy. Garments could be handed down. Stop storing up. You got how many outfits, how many pairs of shoes, ladies? Men, I don't know, maybe we need some more. But stop storing up the fashion. Number two, he says, where rust destroys, referring to precious metals. There's no bank back then. 2,000 years ago, there wasn't a bank. So you hid your stuff in your house. But stuff deteriorates. Stuff perishes. Stuff breaks down. Stuff does not last. Even gold deteriorates. And then he says, where thieves break in and steal. This means that anything of value to you that might be important to someone else, stop storing it up. So the question I think we need to ask ourselves this morning are, what are earthly treasures for you and I? What are our earthly treasure? What's my earthly treasure? And the answer is anything that is valuable to me. What is my earthly treasure? It's whatever is most valuable to me. Money, of course, fits into this. But we can also talk about maybe our really expensive hand computers. Okay, they're not phones. You know, they're game devices for some of us. What's your treasure? Your iPad, your iPhone, your flat screen TV, your car? All the collectibles that you have, whatever they are. I was talking to Eric this morning about how as a college student, rent-free life at home, I had money coming in, you know, with my side job. I don't know how much money I spent on VHS movies. And where are those now? Like, I am not joking. I had like a wall of video on VHS. And I remember we had a yard sale, and I gave away all of it for $20. But, you know, $10 to $15 a pop? How much money was invested in plastic? What is your earthly treasure? In what are you spending money, spending time, spending energy? What is it? What's that one thing that you couldn't do without that you would start to itch over and over again, that you would start to get anxious and restless if you didn't have it? What is your treasure? Now, to clarify, possessions are not evil. Possessions are not evil. Paul's first letter to Timothy talks about money a lot. So I'm going to read just four verses out of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, 3 through 5 says, when speaking about liars, okay, speaking about liars, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving to those who believe and know the truth. For everything, what church? Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Creation. God created for how many days? 6 days, and every single day after he created, he said what? It is good. Material, matter, creation in and of itself is not bad, it's not evil, it's not inherently a no-no. But when we make good things God things, when we take those good things and we put them in place of God things, where we start to worship them, then we become enslaved by them. money in and of itself is not inherently evil either. So things aren't evil, and money by itself is not evil as well. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is a root," not the root, by the way, "but it is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Money can become such a stumbling block. It's not bad in and of itself, but when it starts to take root in our heart, it becomes evil. Money is what we earn to provide for our family. 1 Timothy 5:8, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." God has called us to work. God has called us to get some money. God has called us to take care of our needs and our family's needs. Money is not a bad thing in and of itself. And by extension, even rich people, even the rich, are not necessarily evil just because they have more money in the account than you do. 1 Timothy 6:17 is, "For the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." The rich people aren't to blame. They're not a problem for us. They can have their money. The question is, how valuable is that money to them? Is that money just money, or is it something more dangerous? Possessions are not evil, but possessions can become evil when they become treasures. Possessions are not evil, but they can become evil when they become treasures. Jesus says to stop laying up for yourselves treasures on earth. Stop storing up treasures. Stop hoarding stuff. Why? Several reasons. First, all earthly treasure will perish. Do you believe that? All earthly treasure will perish. One day, we are told, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Just in that concept alone, all of the stuff that we accumulate will be incinerated. It won't last forever. Why should we stop hoarding up treasures? Second, earthly treasure is earthly. It's limited to the earth. It is not eternal. You can't take it with you when you go. You can collect 50, 60, 70, 80 years of junk. But when you go, it will stay. Right? Don't be hoarding it up. It's just stuff. It's going to remain here long after you head up there. And so number three, why should we stop hoarding up treasure? Because true treasure is heavenly. True treasure is heavenly. It's not earthly. Jesus says in verse 20, "But lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Church, true treasure is eternal. What's the difference between heavenly and earthly treasure? True treasure will be eternal. True treasure does not rot away. True treasure cannot be stolen. True treasure is Jesus Christ, our eternal Lord and Savior. That's what treasure is. It's Jesus. Friend, there is no treasure in this life than God Himself. There's just no other treasure. Because everything else is fleeting, phony, fake, fleeting. Verse 21, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So stop storing it up. Store up heavenly treasure. Why? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What is he saying here? What does this word heart mean? What is the heart? The heart is a description of what you and I most long for. Now, there's all sorts of philosophers and all sorts of theologians who try to break down what the heart is. Here's my definition. The heart is what you most long for. Remember that adage, home is where the heart is? Your heart is what you most long for in life. Christy and I don't enjoy being apart from one another. She's going to be gone next weekend for 3 days, and it's going to feel like a week. Partly because I love her and I'm going to miss her, and partly because I'm going to be at home with 4 kids by myself. But our hearts long for home, for each other, and for our kids. The question for us this morning is, what do our hearts long for more than anything else? The Bible teaches that our hearts long for God. Okay? The Bible, from the very beginning, teaches that our hearts long for God. God created mankind, and he put within man and women a longing for relationship with him. That's how he created us. But what happened? Sin happened. And what did sin do? Sin separates us from God. God put within our hearts a longing to know him, to be in his presence, to walk with him, to worship him. But sin came along, and sin separates us from God. It separates us intimately, relationally, but it also separates our reasoning, our logic to understand God. As sinners, we do not know God, and we can't see God because of sin. But even though we do not know God, and even though we can't see God, the longing that God has put within us is always there under the surface. We can't see him, we can't know him because of sin, but there's this longing within us to worship, to do what we were created to do. There's, I like this word, a restlessness within us. Our spirits are just restless. There's anxiety that creeps within our spirit. And so, we try to feel that longing. We try to feel that restlessness, that anxiety with things that we can see, things that we can touch, things that we can taste, things that we can hold. We long to fill that longing with something, and so we attach that longing to created things. Good things, created things, but we attach that longing to those things, and listen, we start worshiping those things, and eventually we become enslaved to those things. We can't see our Creator in our sin, but we can see creation, and we start worshiping those things. We start believing that those things will satisfy this restless heart, will satisfy the longing within our souls. Our heart worships created things, good things, but when good things become God things, we become enslaved things. Jesus bluntly tells us to stop storing up treasure, because earthly treasure doesn't satisfy the deep longing within our souls. It can't. And it doesn't. Earthly treasure seeking reflects the restless condition of our souls. As we're trying to search and search and search to find something that's going to plug that hole, it just exposes the restlessness within our soul. And chasing after creation. Chasing after things reveals, demonstrates our enslavement to those things. Have you ever heard about how people catch monkeys? Anyone know how they catch monkeys? How can you catch a monkey? It's actually really simple. You know, these indigenous natives would find a termite mound. The guy would go out there and he would dig a hole into the termite mound. And he would do it like this, like a slot. And he put some food in there. Or they would do it with gourds and attach a string to it, a rope, right? And so they would see the monkey, they would dig this little hole, and the monkey would come in knowing that there's food in there. And what would the monkey do? He'd put his hand in there. Maybe it was some, you know, nuts or something, but maybe it was a banana. And he'd reach in there and he'd grab the nuts and he would make a what? Fist. And he couldn't pull it out because he wanted the nuts and he wouldn't let go of the nuts or the banana. And his fist was now bigger than the hole. And then the native would just walk up behind him and grab the monkey. You can see this on YouTube. It's interesting. And this is us. This is us wanting that thing at the expense of our freedom. We won't let it go. And we would rather be captured and enslaved. We just want this thing that will supposedly satisfy. But in the process, we lose our freedom. Church, earthly treasures never satisfy. They enslave our hearts. They kidnap our hearts. We chase after them. We chase after good created things. But in so doing, we become enslaved to them. Listen, I'm in the middle of some academic work, and I got done with some classes, so I have like a month off. I have a month off. I don't have to read all those academic books. I have a month off. So guess what I'm going to do with my time? I'm going to finally read some books that I haven't gotten to read. I'm going to read some books that I want to read. And so for the last 3 weeks, I have read 3,000 pages of some mystery writer. 7 books, just bam, 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 binging on those things. And they're all awesome. If you like reading, I'll tell you the guy later. They're all awesome. But you know what? After every single one, the first one, I finished it. And how did I feel? I wanted more. I wasn't satisfied. So I pick up the second one. I drive down to 2 different bookstores with Mia to get the third one. And I finished the 7th one, and guess what? I want more. I'm not satisfied. But you know what? There's no 8th one yet. It comes out in November, so I'll have to wait. But what's the point? We chase after these things because it's going to give us some kind of feeling. But it never satisfies. Let me just side note, guys. Jesus coming back before the next Star Wars will be a great thing, right? We're all waiting for the next Star Wars, but Jesus is coming is going to be much better. Because, boys, Star Wars will not satisfy. So what do I do? What do we do? Our hearts tend to chase after creation instead of creator. How do we escape this? Jesus gives us 2 solutions. The first one, we need to be illuminated by the gospel. How are we freed from this slavery? We are freed by the illumination of the gospel. Jesus says in verse 22 and 23, the eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If your eye is healthy, church, your whole body will be full of light. Now the question is, how can one's whole body be full of light? The answer that Jesus gives us is that the eye must be full of light. In order for the whole body to be full of light, first, the eye must be full of light. It must be, what he says, healthy, sound, singularly devoted is another translation. But the question we ask is, how can one's eye then be healthy? This is an important question because the Bible teaches that our whole body is not full of light, but instead is full of darkness. This is the teaching from the very beginning to the very end. Apart from Christ, apart from God's redemptive work in our hearts, our entire body is full of darkness. Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." We are born into sin. It's called original sin. But you and I, from the moment we're born, we start to sin. And if you have kids, you know this. Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who the heck can understand it?" Mark 7:20 through 23, and he said, "What comes out of a person, what defiles him?" I'm sorry, "For what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness." All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. And a further problem is that we don't see it. We don't want to believe it because we certainly just don't see it. We don't see the truth of this. 1 Corinthians 2:14, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." We are sinful, we are corrupted, our hearts are wicked, and as Americans, we don't want to believe this. The whole entire world says differently, but Scripture says we are sinners, thoroughly corrupted. Our eyes are bad. Our perception is bad. And because of that, our entire body is bad. We're hopeless. We're lost. We're blind. We're restless. We're adrift. And this is the bad news. This is the bad news that the Bible teaches. But the good news is that Jesus saves us from this darkness. Jesus opens our eyes, our spiritual eyes, to see our state and to see our need for Savior. Ephesians 1:17 through 18 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. This is the good news. This is the gospel, that we were lost in sin, that we were worshiping false gods, that we were enslaved to false gods. But Jesus comes along and opens our eyes. We didn't see it before. We couldn't fathom it. We wouldn't understand it. Everyone was saying something differently. But in a moment, Jesus opens our spiritual eyes. Verse 22, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light." This is the good news of the Bible. If you are not a believer, if you stumbled in here and you don't know why, I can't convince you. I can't convince you of your need for a Savior. But the Spirit of God can open your eyes for you to see the truth that you, as all of us, need a Savior. Church, we need to remember. We need to remember the gospel that first illuminated our eyes. So often, you and I are like the Israelites who have been freed from Egypt and then start complaining and who start looking back to Egypt thinking that we had a better life. You know, hey, we had a house back there and now we're living in tents. Yeah, you had a house, but you were enslaved. We're in the wilderness, waiting for the promised land. And we're in a tent, but God's presence is within our midst. That's what we have. That's our treasure. And one day we will come out of this wilderness, and we will enter into the promised land, and we will be in His presence, unrestricted forever. But there's just something within our restless spirit still, even as believers, that we want to look back to Egypt, back to our slavery, and somehow think that it was better, that it is better. We've been looking for meaning, for fulfillment in false gods. This is money, this is wealth, this is possessions. Good things, but in the process, we become enslaved to them. Verse 22 again. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. It's about the eye. It's about what the Spirit does to open up our vision and to recognize this stuff is just stuff, and it's fleeting, and it's phony. Through the Spirit's illumination, we need to admit the futility of all of it. That's step one. Step two, though, is that we also need to surrender. We need to not just know that all of this stuff is passing. We need to not just know that there's eternal inheritance that we have, but we also need to surrender to Christ's Lordship. This is part three. Jesus ends by saying, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Bible is clear. There is one true God, and he is revealed to us in the person of Jesus. We were created to worship, to have relationship with the one true God, but sin separated. It separated us in relationship, and again, it separated our logic. It perverted our logic, our reason. We're separated, but inside we're still longing. We're still longing for that what makes us whole. We're still longing for relationship. We can't describe it in words. We don't know what it is, but we're longing for that reason why we were created, to have relationship with God. So the question is, what do we do? Today, we must choose who we will serve. Will we serve the Creator or creation? No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and anything else. Jesus uses the word, your translations use the word money. But Jesus used the word mammon. Some of you will see a footnote. And mammon can mean wealth, property, possessions, treasures. This was a different day and age. So you had some money, but it was an agricultural society, and you might have also had land, beef, sheep, right? Some extra clothes. Jesus is not just limiting it to money. This isn't a sermon on tithing per se. This is a sermon on idolatry, and what are you worshiping more than Jesus Christ? All of our treasures. Any treasure. What's your treasure, church? What's your treasure? What have you been worshiping? What do you value more than Christ? If someone took away your smartphone for a week, could you survive? What's your treasure? Let me ask some questions to help you identify what is your treasure. What would you have a really hard time giving up? If someone you loved, if someone who loved you, i.e. Jesus, asked you to give it up, would it be really hard? If something comes to your mind, that is a treasure. Here's another question. What supposedly brings you peace? What supposedly brings you comfort? What supposedly brings you happiness in this life? What's your shot of euphoria? What brings you pride in this life? What brings you your sense of identity in this life? Here's another question. On what do you spend your time the most? What do you spend your money the most? On what do you spend your energy the most? What's your treasure? Would you be willing to give it up? Because here's a practical point this morning. The opposite of storing up is giving away. The opposite of hoarding is giving. What's your treasure? And would you be willing to give it up for Christ? We, you and I, have the ability to hoard up almost anything. You know, one man's trash is another man's treasure, right? So it's not about what that person's treasure is. What is your treasure? And are you willing to give it up? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Church, God created us to glorify him forever. He wants our worship. And listen, he wants all of our worship. I know this doesn't sound appealing at its first blush, but God is a very jealous God. He wants all of us. He wants all of us. I'm sorry if you're going to judge me, but I want all of my wife, you know? I don't want just 67% of my wife. I don't want just 99% of my wife. I want all of my wife. And it's the same with the groom who wants all of his bride. You can't serve God and anything else. The good news for us is that there's not only freedom in our worship of Christ, but there's also joy in our hearts when we give ourselves fully to Christ. There's freedom, but but there's also joy. You see, that word serve is used twice, and it's actually the verbal form for the word slave. We become enslaved to these things, but in reality, we're supposed to become slaves to Christ. And we might look at that word slave as a version, you know, like, oh, you know, I don't know. I mean, slave to God. But who created you? God. Who do you belong to? God. So we want to push back on that. We don't want to give our full selves to God. But there's freedom in it because that's what we were created to be. And church, there's joy in it of experiencing fully what we were created to be. When we give ourselves to created things, there's a shot of adrenaline, there's a shot of euphoria, but then afterwards, there's an emptiness in our stomach. When we give ourselves to Christ, there will never be an emptiness in our stomach. There will be eternal joy. There will be eternal fulfillment. There will be eternal satisfaction. This morning, how does the Lord want you to respond? What's your treasure? What have you been putting in substitution of Jesus Christ and His glory? And what does the Lord want you to do with that this morning? How does He want you to respond? Will you confess that area of your life? Will you confess the worship of that thing? And will you repent? Will you give it over to Him? Will you turn to Him in faith, trusting that He is way more fulfilling than that relationship, than that possession, than that ideology? What's your treasure? And are you willing to lay that treasure down at the feet of the King as your sacrifice? I want to end with a passage that I would have never thought I would have ended with. This is out of Job. You know, it's not something you read at the end to encourage. But this is out of Job, chapter 11, verses 13 through 17. And this is what God says to us this morning. If you prepare your heart, you will stretch out your hands toward Him. If iniquity is in your hand, put it far away, and let not injustice dwell in your tents. Surely then you will lift up your face without blemish. You will be secure and you will not fear. You will forget your misery. You will remember it as waters that have passed away, and your life will be brighter than the noonday. Its darkness will be like the morning. Will you put away your treasure? And will you receive the greatest treasure of all, Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we praise you this morning. And we ask that you would continue to stir our hearts to repentance, Lord. Lord, that you would break down the walls of sin and resistance of hearing your truth, Lord, that you would, in your Holy Spirit power, bring all of us this morning to a point of recognition that we chase after things in place of you. Would you put it before every single heart this morning, the treasure that we bow down to? Help us to see the glory that we have before our eyes in you and you alone. But Lord, more than that, more than just seeing the need, recognizing the sin, would you be our strength this morning? And would you help us to choose your lordship? To bend our knees once again, and to give you our lives this morning, that we would live for you, that we would put our faith in you, that you fulfill, that you satisfy. that you heal, that you transform, that you have good plans for us, that there is joy in our walk with you. Lord, grant us your mercy and your grace this morning as we continue to lift your name up this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name.